Welcome, church family. As I look out, I see a number of visitors. We welcome you to our little church here at Point Loma. It's often been said that it's kind of like a hidden treasure here in Point Loma in San Diego. And those of you that are new realize that sometimes you get lost trying to find us, but we're glad you made it. We're glad you're here this morning. And I say to the rest, welcome. Good to have family here together. Thank you, Derek, for leading us in worship. It's always a wonderful experience to be part of the worship and be up there helping to use God's gift of music to spread joy and happiness and good news. As you know, we've been going through the book of Acts. And one of the main themes in the book of Acts is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And every time you get going and you think, well, okay, maybe that's the last reference to the Holy Spirit, it pops up again. You quickly come to the conclusion that without the Holy Spirit, the early Christian church would not have survived. There's no question in my mind that men and women inspired by God's Word, inspired by the Gospel, and filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the key to the spread of Christianity around the world. And today, I believe, as the days of old, that without the Holy Spirit, we are just dead. We are just simply frozen, the frozen chosen, as they say. And we need to be taken out of the freezer and put in the microwave and warmed up so that the gospel is palatable, so that people, when they see us and they see the change in our lives, when they see the sparkle in our eyes, they will know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So as we look at our passage today, we note that I jumped a little bit. I'm hoping that those of you that are following along in this series will read everything else, or between the lines, or between the sermons. But today we're starting out, and we're looking at, of course, Acts, the 20th chapter, and a story of Paul and his ministry. And as I said last week, you note that Paul was a... I would call him a senior pastor. He had a passion to help younger people become ministers and to enjoy the excitement of sharing the good news. And so you'll see different people kind of teaming up with Paul periodically throughout the book of Acts. And of course, as you read the writings of Paul, you'll also discover their names popping up again and time and again there. I would not want to start out in our text this morning without making note of, and I think it's important to make note of, chapter 20, verse 7. We have here an interesting story. You have probably heard this story told many times, but I think it's significant that we not only read the sermons or the evangelistic presentations that Paul made, but we also understand that there was many facets to Paul's life. Not only was he a missionary, he was an evangelist, he was a preacher, he was a writer, but he also was so filled with the Holy Spirit that when he came in contact with people who needed healing, they were healed. Now, some of you are saying, well, okay, Pastor, so what's wrong with you? How come we haven't seen a lot of healings? This place would be full if we just announced that Pastor Munson, you know, if you take his handkerchief or something and touch the person that's ill, that they'll be healed. Well, I kind of see that as a challenge, actually. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit has changed. I believe that God's promises are true. Jesus told his disciples that after he left, that the Holy Spirit would come and they would heal, and they would be people who would come to them and be healed. I'm still searching and I'm still studying. I want to have that same experience that the disciples and the Apostle Paul had. And I have to say that we have had healings here in this church, so it's not like it doesn't happen here. We know that. Those of us that have been members here know that God has brought healing in the lives of individuals and in this church. So the Spirit hasn't changed. Sometimes maybe it's us that's changed. And so I hope that as we study, as we continue to go through the book of Acts, that we don't just read this as a story, that we just don't read this as something, well, okay, it's nice, it happened, you know, 2,000 years ago, and it's great, you know, to read. I believe that the same experience that the church had in the first century, we can also have that right here at Point Loma. And I think that as we study, as we continue to study, I hope that you'll study along and that you'll pray that God will work through you in mighty way, that God will work through this church in a mighty way to bring healing into people's lives. And so we have this young man, and it's late at night, and the Apostle Paul, like most preachers, is waxing eloquent, and he's getting lengthy. I have a feeling that Paul had this problem of getting lengthy in his speaking. And in fact, probably way beyond your pastor, he probably went on for hours and hours. And it seems that it's a late night meeting, and they're in an upper room, and he is preaching and he is sharing the good news of the gospel. He's talking to the members of the church, and in Troas, and Eutychus, a young man, is sitting up in a window. Now picture this, these Roman arch windows in this upper room, and the room is packed full, and it's probably hot. And when you get a lot of people in one room, and it starts getting hot, and it starts getting sweaty, it starts maybe smelling a little bit too. So they open the windows, and this young man has decided that he's going to sit in the window sill. So you see him in the window sill there. And Paul is speaking, and he's sharing the good news, and he's talking to the leaders and the members of this church, and all of a sudden there's a scream. Somebody has fallen out of the window. It was this young man. And he fell, and he was dead when they got down to see him. He was dead. And I, you know, people can say, well, you know, maybe he was just unconscious, or maybe he was in a comatose state. There's always people that want to say, well, come on, you know, these things don't happen. There's another explanation. There's a scientific or medical explanation. Well, I think dead is still dead, isn't it? I mean, you know, I don't think that, you know, checking a person's pulse, you know, has pretty much been the same, I think, for thousands of years. When a person no longer has a heartbeat, and I won't go into the grotesque description of what he might have looked like having fallen that far, it's pretty obvious this young man is deceased. He has died. And Paul, when he gets to this to him, what does he do? Let's read the story. Let's pick it up in chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. By the way, a lot of people use that passage of Scripture saying that Sunday is the day to keep because they broke bread on Sunday, the first day of the week. Please do your proper exegesis of the passage, okay? They were probably meeting on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, too, whenever they could meet, wherever they could meet to hear the good news. So they were breaking bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. So this is midnight. And there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. As Paul talked on, and I like the emphasis on and on. That's great. For as a minister, I get that. Okay. And he's talking on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up, and he was dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, and he said this, "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Can you imagine the the whispers that went through that crowd. Oh, come on, Paul. You know, none of this hocus-pocus magic stuff. You know, the Greek priests in the temples, they do this kind of trick too. But this kid, he's dead. He's not alive. And he went upstairs and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, so this is an all-night meeting, okay, the people took the young man home alive. There it is, alive. And were greatly comforted. I like that story, because it shows me another side of Paul's life. You know, if you've ever done evangelism, and I have, in fact, that's how I got started in pastoral ministry, was I worked with an evangelistic team. And it's very easy for you to get stuck in a rut. You're doing a series, and you do the same one in each church, in each town, each community, same one over and over and over. But in Paul's life, we find that he had other things going on, that other dynamics in his life. God had given him the gift to heal. And here he actually brought this young man forth from the grave. I think it's significant, too, at this time of year that we think about that just a little bit. This is the time of year that people talk about zombies, and they talk about, you know, ghosts, and they talk about all these spooky things that, you know, wander around at night and make weird noises. And, you know, it's so easy for us, even as Christians who know the Word of God, it's easy for us to be caught up in the excitement of it. And you know, we forget that Jesus himself, when he was on this earth, clearly said that when a person dies, they sleep, they fall asleep, and they don't know anything. And if you look at Ecclesiastes, you'll find also there that the dead know nothing. They have no joy, they have no love, they know nothing. Jesus said when Lazarus died, he said, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, then he's okay. He said, no, Lazarus is dead. So sleep and death. When a person dies, they know nothing. So they don't become ghosts. They don't become weird aberrations. They don't become all these things that Hollywood has so popularized. And people believe it. The Bible clearly says that the dead, they sleep in Christ Jesus. They know nothing. You say, well, then how come people see ghosts? And there are people that don't believe that ghosts exist. Well, I happen to be one that does believe they do exist. Oh, but Pastor, you just told us the dead don't know anything. Precisely. So when I see a ghost, what am I seeing? Spirit of Satan. Because Satan wants to keep alive the lie that's in Genesis. You will not die. And if he can keep that lie alive, and he can convince millions and millions of people that spirits are floating around, and that there's spooks and all these other things, that zombies, people come alive from the dead, he can keep that lie alive. The Bible clearly says that when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, those who are asleep, it says, who have died in Christ Jesus, will what? Raised from the dead and be taken into heaven. Well, if they're floating around in some spirit world, What good is that going to be? Okay, now pastor's getting lengthy. But I want you to understand what's going, the dynamic that's going on here. Because the people in Paul's day, they too believed in ghosts and spirits and all kinds of boogeymen and stuff, okay? Because Satan has kept that lie alive for over 7,000 years. Okay, sidetrack. Back to the passage. So you have Paul getting ready to leave. He's going to leave Ephesus, and he meets with all the elders in the Ephesus church. And he talks to them. It's interesting because this is sort of like a farewell. And you're wondering, well, why is he bidding the church of Ephesus farewell? God had revealed to him that there was danger ahead in his ministry, and that he would eventually be persecuted and he would die, and he would not be back. He would not be coming back to this church. Now, if God would reveal to you today that tomorrow you're going to leave, you're going to leave the church today, and then tomorrow you're going to be taken captive, and you're going to be put in prison, and you're going to be taken to court, and eventually the people are going to kill you. What would you want to go home? You'd probably want to stay right here, wouldn't you? It'd be better just to stay right here, right, Troy? It's safe here, isn't it? And if I go home, then all these terrible things are going to happen to me. Now, I want you to understand the commitment the Apostle Paul had to sharing the good news of salvation. He shared it in spite of God's message to him that it would lead eventually to his death. He did not fear death. He was so committed, he was so impassioned, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit that nothing at all, not even death, could convince him to stop preaching the gospel. For me, that's a challenge. As a pastor, I look at Paul's life and I think to myself, what an incredible man. What an incredibly empowered man he was. Nothing could stand in the way. The Roman legions couldn't stop him. His best friends couldn't convince him. He knew ahead of time that he was stepping into danger, and yet he walked right into the face of persecution and the face of death, without even flinching. Did not even slow his pace. I was driving on the freeway. Oh, this is probably a couple of years ago. And I was heading up Highway 10 as you head up towards on your way to Palm Springs. And there's a bit of a grade there. In fact, it's pretty steep. It doesn't look steep, but you can tell it's steep because the trucks really work hard to get up that hill. And they're just chugging along, you know, big semi trucks with loads, and they're probably chugging along at about 35, 40 miles an hour. And so everybody's just flying past them. Well, I happened to be in the slow lane, and there was in front of me an old Volkswagen bus. And this bus was the paint was peeling on it. It was faded. There was a crack in the back window. It clearly said VW. You know, you always tell a VW. Even the new ones have this huge, you know, emblem, the V and the W. Everybody knows that's a VW. And it was just chugging along, and it was even just a little bit of smoke coming out. And I thought, you know, this guy, I don't think he intends to pass. You know, he's probably just going to stay right behind these trucks at 35. And I really don't want to go 35 miles an hour up this hill. At that time, I had, actually, this was probably more than 2 years ago. I had my old 67 Mustang with a nice Shelby-ized fastback. And I thought, you know, I don't need to wait for this guy. I'm just going to step on it and go. So I began I shifted down, and I began to go to a pass. And this bus, this old, beat-up, raunchy old Volkswagen bus, suddenly I could tell the guy shifted down, and he changed lanes, and he just took off like a rocket. And I'm going, what in the world? Am I seeing? What's wrong with my car? You know, and I'm shifting and stepping on it. And he just shot down the road. And before I knew it, we were going 70, 75, 80 uphill. And I'm thinking, boy, something with this bus. So I pulled out to try to get alongside him. And I looked at it when I went by, and I thought, I couldn't believe my eyes and my ears, because when I went by, it had an incredible rumble, and I think, that's not the sound of a Volkswagen, because I know the sound of a Volkswagen. I've rebuilt many Volkswagen engines, you know, and they kind of go like that. That's what they sound like, you know, and this one was going, and I'm going, man, what in the world? And so I looked it over good, and I thought, oh, well, you know, I wonder what kind of an engine he has in there. Well, a number of years later, when I took my Porsche in to get fixed, the one that's out here in the parking lot, I took it in to get some work done on it, and I saw this old raggedy Volkswagen bus. And at first it didn't really it didn't trigger anything in my mind. I thought, well, that's an ugly old bus, and what's it doing at a Porsche repair shop? You know, I mean, get rid of it, you know. And then I got to, after a year or so, I got to know these guys, and this thing was sitting out in the back lot. And one day I was talking to the son of the gentleman that owns the shop, and I'd gotten to know him fairly well. And I said, you know, what's with the bus out there? He goes, oh, that's mine. I'm going, yours? I said, okay, so tell me. I think I know that bus, because then I told him the story. And so he said, just come with me. So we walked out there, opened the lid, and I looked in there, and I didn't recognize at first what was in there. But instead of a four-cylinder, 1-point-whatever liters, it had a 3.0 six-cylinder Porsche 911 engine in it. Suddenly I knew, suddenly I understood that this car had, well, over 3 liters, and it was not a Volkswagen anymore. It had a 5-speed Porsche transmission, 3.0 engine, fuel injected, the whole thing. I said, so now I know why, when I was trying to pass you one time years ago, you flew ahead of me. He goes, oh, yeah, I do that all the time. I freak people out. So the old saying goes, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge a Volkswagen by its emblem. That inside of that Volkswagen bus was the heart of a 911 Porsche. It looked like a Volkswagen. It kind of steered still like a Volkswagen. When they get in wind, they tip back and forth. But when it decided to go, it took off. It's kind of how I see Paul. You know, Paul was this guy that had tremendous, you know, education, tremendous background. He was well respected even before he became a Christian. And as he's going along through his life, he's had many, now as a Christian, he's had many experiences that have sort of weathered him. And you look at the outside, and Paul's kind of this, I don't see him as this really, you know, handsome dude. I see him sort of as a guy that life has really kind of beat him down a little bit, you know, and his skin is all brown and weathered, and his face is weathered, and he, you know, he's kind of maybe even hunched over a little bit. He is a tent maker, okay, by trade. By education, he's a Pharisee. By profession, he's a Christian. And so with that in mind, I want you to understand the Apostle Paul was just kind of an ordinary guy, okay? But inside the Apostle Paul beats the heart of God. His heart was in tune with God. His life was in tune to listen to the Holy Spirit, to follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Take a look. If you see here in chapter 20, I see something very interesting as he's talking to the elders here of Ephesus and the members of the Ephesus church. And he's telling them that even though he was going to be leaving and that he may not see them again, he has to leave them, though, with a message. And the message that Paul preaches is consistent. If you go through and you read his messages, they are consistent. The elements of his message are the same, whether it's in Corinth, whether it's in Berea, whether it's in Macedonia, whether it's in Ephesus or in Rome. Paul is consistent in sharing the good news. Verse 20 says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must, and here it is, I want you to hear this now, that they must turn to God. You can put one finger like that. They must turn to God and repent. You know, a lot of people claim they've turned to God. A lot of people say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. But I wonder if they understand repentance. Just knowing that God exists, or claiming that He exists, or proclaiming Him as God, doesn't mean that your heart is in tune with God. So we need, part of the process of accepting God is to repent. And what does that mean? Let's just ask a question. What does repent mean to you? Turn around. How many of you have turned around in your life? Maybe I should say, how many of you turned around in your life many times? Okay? I think most of us could probably raise our hands. You know, it's funny. We, as humans, we do this little dance with God, you know. And we, you know, we say, oh, yes, God, I praise you. I love you. I worship you. I bow down before you. You are the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, you know, and on and on and on. And then we go home and we hit the wall. It's called the world around us. And then we get weak. We get weak-kneed. We get all like jello, you know, and we let the world push us around. We let the world shape us and mold us into its likeness. But I'm a Christian. Sometimes maybe that's because even though we acknowledge God, even though we claim that we follow Him, we really haven't repented. Repentance. Repentance is the willingness and the ability to say to God, I have sinned. I have come short of your glory. I am not worthy to be called one of your children. Just let me be your servant. What does that sound like? Sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? Just let me guard the gates of heaven for eternity and I'll be happy. But you know what's beautiful about the gospel? What is so beautiful about God's grace is that God says, oh no, no. You're my son. I'm so glad you've come home. I'm so glad that you're willing to admit that you messed up. Come now into my presence. Come and be my child. Let me put my robe of righteousness on you. Let me give you a ring on your finger signifying that you are my son or my daughter. Do you see the difference? Well, some of you would say, well, yeah, I've done that, but then, you know, I messed up. I didn't keep my promise with God. So I'm no good now. I'm not worth anything. I'm a bad son or a bad daughter. No, that's not how it works. And those of you know that a parent is always willing to forgive a child. And some of you say, well, that's not my story. Maybe I'll add to that a good parent, a godly parent. The parent that models their life after God, the gracious God, who's willing to forgive our sins, who is willing to clothe us in His righteousness, who is willing to call us and bring us, put His arm around us and bring us into His presence, His holy presence. He doesn't want us to be servants. He wants us to be sons and daughters. Are we worthy of that? Probably not. Probably not. If our salvation depended on our worthiness, we'd all be lost. Our salvation depends on God's grace. And Jesus is the face of grace. God sent His only begotten Son to this earth to show us how much He loved us so that we might have eternal life. And so Paul is sharing once again the good news. First, turn to God. God is there with open arms. He's willing to forgive. He is willing to restore us to a relationship, to a saved relationship. But we need to repent. And you know, don't repent like sometimes kids do when they get in fights with each other. You know, and you say, now say sorry. I'm sorry. You ever done that? I know some kids that have, and I've done it too, but that's so long ago I don't remember. When you repent before God, and don't use this thing of, well, Lord, forgive me my sins, amen. Don't do that either, all right? Anybody can do that. When you ask God to forgive a sin, make sure you tell him which one or all of them. Say them out loud, because in saying and coming before God and in acknowledging what it is in our lives and where those sins are in our lives, only then can God come into our life through the power of the Holy Spirit and heal us. So repentance is being willing to acknowledge what it is in our lives that stands between us and God. Say it. Don't just, you know, hope that somehow it'll, what you pray about will just cover it all. Say it to God. Ask him for forgiveness. And he will forgive us our sins. Okay? Bible says that all over and over again. And then thirdly, it says, turn to God, repent, and have faith. Is that what it says there? Faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in what you can do, not faith in your ability to pull yourself up out of the mud with your own bootstraps, but faith that Jesus Christ will and is willing, and he will lead you and guide you and empower you and forgive you and all the things that he's promised as you walk through life. And so Paul is reminding them of this. And then I like verse 22. So he has talked to the elders and the members of the Ephesian, the church of Ephesus, and he's reminding them of their relationship with Jesus Christ, with God and Jesus Christ. And then he says, listen to this, verse 22, and now, it doesn't say he went on to the next church. It doesn't say, well, he got on a boat, or he did this or that. It says, and now, what does it say? What's the word? Compelled. I like the word compelled. It almost sounds like propelled. It kind of gives you the idea that you know these people that shoot themselves out of cannons at the circuses? I remember seeing one of those Barnum & Bailey Circus many years ago. And I thought, how does he do that? Man, the guy still has his legs intact. You know, he gets shot out of this cannon and he gets flying through the air. Actually, I thought that'd be fun to do, but I'm a little worried about what that does on your feet, you know. All that gunpowder and everything, you know. The Apostle Paul is almost like shot out of a cannon. The Holy Spirit is so powerful in his life that it doesn't matter all the warnings that God's given him about what's going to happen ahead. He is compelled. He is driven by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And of course, it's at this time that the Holy Spirit also tells him. Well, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Would you keep a job if somebody warned you every every day or every week or whatever that said, well, if you keep up this job, you know, it's going to kill you? Would you do it? Would you hang in there? I don't know, something to think about. But here he is being told by the Spirit that eventually his actions, his mission, his ministry is going to bring him to a point where he will die. He will be killed. Doesn't stop him, though. Doesn't stop him. I got 5 minutes. I want to jump now to verse 28. Paul is leading up to something here that I think is so important, and I think we... you have to read this in the past tense, really. This has to be like a past tense. Well, it's present tense too, but it's pretty much past tense. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. He's talking now to the leaders of the church, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, even from within the church, Men will arise and distort the truth. And what was the truth? We just read part of it. We read the message that the Apostle Paul gave to them. They will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Wow. Night and day with tears. Great, great, a wonderful pastor, Apostle Paul was. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. And what does that word of grace do? It can build you up. The good news of the gospel. God is gracious and loving and merciful and kind and forgiving and all those wonderful, beautiful attributes that God has can build us up individually and collectively. God's in the business of doing that right here at Point Loma. Let us not forget that you cannot claim to have eternal life. You can say, I'm a follower of God. With your mouth, you can say that over and over as many times as you want. But we must learn to confess our sins because he is able and he is willing to forgive us our sins. He is able and willing to cover us with his cloak of righteousness. We must have faith. It's that faith relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's faith in what Jesus has already done for us and what he is able to do in the future for us. That is what we must cling to. That is what we must hang on to. And then allow the Holy Spirit to compel us to move forward in our life, faith in Jesus Christ, accepting that we are sons and daughters of God. Allow that faith to work in our lives and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. I pray that all of us, as we read this passage of Scripture, all of us will, like the church of Ephesus, cast our lives before God. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And someday, well, some of us may be called to a life of suffering, maybe, a life of hardship, maybe. But like Paul, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to compel us forward as we share the good news of salvation.